Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads. Enjoying our winter weather here. I think they actually said on the news last night, chilly today, hot tamale, right? It's a joke. It's hilarious. Yay. How many of you are sick, like are getting over sick or you're near somebody that's sick? We have a whole sick section if you want to just like sit over there and be sick together. Just kidding. We are in a series that we kind of paused for Christmas, for Advent, and now we're starting up again. It's called Believe, and the first 10 weeks of it, starting last September, were things that Christians think, things that Christians believe, like we just sang about the Apostles' Creed. These are things that Christians believe. And then this is a 10-week section of that series. We started a couple months ago, and we're back on track with Bible study. So we talked about Christians tend to do these practices. We worship, we pray, we study the Bible. So get one of these cards that says ACT in red, put it in your Bible, and if you're following along in the book that we have, then you'll be on track because there's a couple of changes, but if you stick to that card, you will be in luck following along. So today we're talking about the place that the Bible has in our lives. I'd encourage you to listen to Charlie's message from a couple months ago. He talked about how we can trust the Bible and how, just questions that we have about it and the process of how we got it and its trustworthiness and all that. So I encourage you to listen to his message. We're talking today about the Bible, and probably all this year, 2017, you're going to be seeing pictures of this guy. All right, this is Martin Luther. Lovely portrait of Martin there. We actually have a photograph of Martin nailing the 95 Theses to the wall. It's amazing that they had digital back then. Actually, this is from the movie Luther, which was like 12 or 13 years ago. Not bad. Pretty good movie. The reason that you're going to see him is because 500 years ago, this coming Halloween, Luther, who was part of the church, he was a priest in the church, he was a doctor of theology, he had 95 things that bothered him about the church. You probably have as many. But what he did is he wrote them all down, because that's the way they had conversations back then. They didn't have tweets, they didn't have Facebook, and so they would actually write things on pieces of paper, and they would nail them up to the door at Wittenberg and different places, and they'd say, I want to talk about these things. So he had 95 things he wanted to talk about, and we'll probably actually refer to some of those this coming year, but it's the 500th anniversary. But the reason I'm bringing him up today is because when he did that, he knew it was dangerous. He knew that some of these things were going to tick off some of the authorities, and they did. And he almost got killed for it. In fact, he's a reformer. This is what started the Reformation, by the way. And the way I always remember pre-reformers from reformers is that all the pre-reformers got killed. They were all executed. Luther was the first one that wasn't. And so he knew he was putting his life in his hands by doing this. So he got in a lot of trouble, and one night a bunch of his friends kidnapped him and took him away to hide him in this castle called the Wartburg. And so he's sitting around, taking walks, just hiding out from the authorities. And he goes, I wonder what I could do. Oh, I guess I could translate the Bible. Because up until that time, you didn't have the Bible in your own language. It was in Latin, Hebrew, Greek. Most of the people couldn't read it. It was kind of kept, you know, to the priests and the nuns and the higher ups. And he said, what if I translate it into the language of the people? So Luther translated it into German. This is what it looks like. First time the German people could read it in their own vernacular. And then Tyndale translated it into English. And so now, you know, you probably have a bunch of these sitting around the house gathering dust, right? And so before 500 years ago, we just didn't have these. You didn't have a copy of the Bible that you could read in your own language. And what happened right around that same time, 1517, somebody invented the printing press, right? Gutenberg came up with this invention where they could print off thousands of copies. So just as he's translating the Bible, they're making thousands of copies, and people all over Europe are reading the Bible for themselves. So we're kind of used to it now. We're a Bible church. It's a long story about how we got here, and I won't go into that, but we're an evangelical Bible church, which comes from about 100 years ago. There was kind of a split in Christendom, and it's like half the people said, we don't really believe the Bible's true, but we're going to try to help people. And others said, no, we absolutely believe it's true because that's the only basis for faith. And so they came up with Bible churches, and we're in that tradition of believing that the Bible is true, authoritative, supernatural. Here's a statement from our doctrinal statement about the Bible. I want you to memorize this, and you cannot leave the room until you get it right, okay? We believe the Bible to be the verbally, plenarily, there's a big word for you, inspired word of God without error in the original writings and the supreme and final authority in doctrine and practice. Got to go to seminary to even understand that, okay? So let me just say, we believe the Bible is true. It's from God, it's supernatural, and it has the authority of God, and that's why we read it and study it. So right before Christmas, this guy named Nicholas Kristof, I believe, was interviewing Dr. Timothy Keller, and this came out in the New York Times 2 days before Christmas. It's a little interview that he had. So Timothy Keller is a great Christian pastor in New York City. This other guy works for the New York Times. And he's constantly asking Timothy Keller about, I really don't believe the Bible's true. I don't really believe the resurrection. I'm not really sure about this and that. And finally he says, so where does that leave people like me? Am I a Christian? A Jesus follower? A secular Christian? Can I be a Christian while doubting the resurrection? And I love Keller's response. He said, I wouldn't draw any conclusion about an individual without talking to him or her at length. But in general, if you don't accept the resurrection or other foundational beliefs as defined by the Apostles' Creed, I'd say you are on the outside of the boundary. So he wasn't trying to be cruel or anything like that. He just said Christians are people who essentially believe certain things. And these things that, you know, we just sang about define us as Christians. Now, sometimes we have questions, right? And it's okay to have questions and doubts and things like that. In fact, Billy Graham, was really struggling with some doubts when he started his ministry. In fact, one of his best friends named Charles Templeton just kind of went off and said, I just don't think the Bible's true at all. And he was kind of trying to persuade Billy to come along with him. And Billy Graham said, I'm struggling with some of these things. And his ministry wasn't really getting that much traction. He was in L.A. And finally, he went out in the woods one night. And this is a picture of his grandson, Will Graham, at this place where this happened. It's called Forest Home. So Billy Graham was struggling with a lot of questions about the Bible. And he finally prayed outside. And it said this. He went out into the woods and set his Bible on a stump. And he cried out. He said, God, there are many things in this book I don't understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that don't seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions that my friends are raising. But Father, I am going to accept this as your word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. Didn't mean that he threw his brain away or stopped thinking or stopped studying, but he just said, I'm going to believe this is your word. The next day, Billy Graham spoke to a large crowd of people, and 400 people became Christians. And that went right into his LA crusades, which are history now. So we believe that the Bible is true and authoritative, and that's a strength of ours in a sense. You know, the kind of church that we are, we study the Bible a lot, which is great. It can have its weaknesses, and that the weakness could be that we know a lot more than we actually apply. Like my knowledge to application ratio is lower than I would like it to be. You'd like it to be 1-1, right? You learn something, you apply it. Mine is way out of whack. I know way more than I actually apply. So just knowing things about the Bible is not what God wants. He wants to transform us with the truth that's in the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit, and he's given us this guidebook. So I want to read you a passage from 2 Timothy, which is kind of a classic passage, and then I want to talk about four ways that the Bible changes us. So here, Paul is talking to a young pastor named Timothy. It's near the end of Paul's life. He's going to die for what he believes in the next 6 to 8 years, probably. Timothy's a young pastor, and Paul says, as for you, because he's been talking about all these guys that are kind of leaving the trail, and he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. His mother and his grandmother taught him about the Bible. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, what's he talking about there? Because the New Testament hadn't been written, right? So he's talking about the Old Testament. And then he says, so from when you were a baby, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the whole Old Testament is basically a giant arrow pointing to Jesus. It talks about him. It prophesies about him. I just watched a video yesterday of some Jewish Christians in Jerusalem interviewing people in Jerusalem. And they said, you know, there's this chapter in the Old Testament that we don't really read in the synagogues anymore, but would you be interested in reading it? And they said, sure. So it's Isaiah 53. And so these Jewish people in Jerusalem are reading it in Hebrew out loud. And so they're reading Isaiah 53, and it's all about the Messiah. And this is going to happen to him. That's going to happen to him. Some other verses talk about where he's going to be born in Bethlehem and how it's going to happen before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So they go through all of this, and all these Jewish people in Jerusalem are reading Isaiah 53. And then this guy says, can you think of anyone in history who has fulfilled all of these, you know, characteristics of the Messiah? And they're thinking, they said, well, I guess Jesus. And he said, so would you be willing to accept him as your Messiah? And they're going, no. It's like, but you just said, here's the five things the Messiah is going to do. He did all of them within the time frame. He was born in the right place. Why don't you want to receive him? They said, I just don't believe in him. So in other words, what Paul is saying is the whole Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, but you have to receive him. You have to respond and embrace him because he's the answer to all that. And then he goes on, he says, Timothy, here's what the scriptures will do for you and for other people that you teach. He says in 16 and 17, all scripture. Oh, this is where we get the word plenary. If you've ever been to a convention or a conference, the plenary speaker is the one who speaks to everybody, right? So it means all scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. That's what the word inspired means. It's breathed out by God. It's different than a normal book. It's supernatural. It's not just any other human document. It's breathed out by God, and it's useful, profitable, for four things. For teaching. That's what we just got finished doing, these 10 weeks on things that we believe. Doctrine is teaching. It's things that we learn only from the scriptures about our world, about God, about who we are. It's profitable for that. That's where we find out all about life. And then rebuking. Some of you like to rebuke one another. It's kind of a fun, you know, thing to do, pointing out faults. But really, it means the scripture is going to tell us where we go wrong. God is not this person who's angry with us and wants to take all our fun away, even though people think of that with him. He's saying, I really want you to experience life fully. You know, Jesus came and said, I came to bring you life and to have it more abundant. And when you do this, it screws that up. So don't live that way. Do this. So it's profitable for rebuking, telling us where we're wrong, and correcting, showing us how to live. And then finally, training in righteousness. The word training is the idea of tutoring children. So the idea is God says, you're in this broken world and you're broken. And you're going to make a mess of your relationships and everything else. But I've come into your world to take all your sins away, to come into your life. And I'm giving you this gift, this Bible, so that you can read it at any time. And it will guide you to the kind of life that I want you to have. It'll be a full life, and the Holy Spirit will start changing your life. And then he says, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So any Christian will be thoroughly equipped. And every time I see that word equipped, I always think of this time when we were in, I did singles ministry for almost 10 years back in the 80s. And so we went one year and said, let's go hiking. And everybody said, in Dallas? We said, no, not in the summer. So let's take 16, 18 people to Colorado. And we went to this place. Nobody knew how to hike, right? And back then, that was just the 80s. You remember those boots that they had in the 80s? They were these leather boots that were really hard, and it took forever to work them out, you know, and to get them broken in. So they said, get some boots and bring some clothes and show up, and we'll do everything else. It was a place called Wilderness Ranch in Creed, Colorado. So we took all these people that didn't know what they were doing, including us, and we went to this place, and the first night, we all sit in a big circle in this gigantic room on the floor. And all the people that work there brought out all this equipment and dumped it in this huge pile right in the middle of us. And then they went to each one and they said, okay, you know, how strong are you? How big are you? What can you do? And they gave each person what they needed. They said, here's a sleeping bag. You know, here's a backpack. Here's the, you know, pots and pans. Here's the food. Here's all this stuff. And it took a long time, but about an hour later, we're sitting in this circle and everybody's equipped. Everybody's got what they need for a week at 10,000 feet out in the mountains of Colorado. So nothing goes wrong and they don't have to call the helicopters to come and get you. Because one guy heard that if you got in trouble, they'd bring the helicopters. So he was always asking for the helicopters. And we said, no, Paul, helicopters are not coming today. So God says, you're in this crazy world and I want to equip you. I want to give you what you need, and you're going to find that out through the scriptures. So I want to tell you four things that we learn when we read and study and apply and teach the scriptures, okay? We're followers of Jesus. If you come into a relationship with him, you're a disciple. A disciple means a learner. And learning is not just learning information. It's learning so that we're transformed, okay? So the very first point I want to make is that we learn when we read. We learn when we read, and when we read, we remember. And you're going, well, that's not very difficult. No, it's not. But we actually forget things that we know. So when we read, it reminds us. Like, for instance, you can go out from here today, and I'll bet you could go through a whole week. You could go a whole week at work, driving around town, and you would not get the sense that God's in control, right? You'd come back here a week from now and go, man, this world's messed up. And I would say, yes, but God's in control, and the scriptures remind us God's in control. So just reading sometimes 5 minutes a day reminds us of truth that we maybe already know, but we just forget. You're going, I don't forget. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. You can go through the next week and you can get the sense that I'm just out there on my own. I'm like an orphan, you know? Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Guess what the truth is? God says, you are my child. You're my beloved child. I'm in a relationship with you. That's the truth. Guess what? We forget. And so when we read, when we just read, maybe having George come up here and read publicly the scripture, it reminds us of what's true. When we read the scriptures, we're not always learning something we didn't know before. Sometime we're just being reminded of it. Right before Martin Luther nailed his questions to the door, that was 1517. The year before, there was a guy named Erasmus. And Erasmus was kind of on the cutting edge of starting this idea of translating the Bible into our own language. And he said this. He said, I wish that the farmer could sing portions of the scriptures at the plow as he's plowing out in the field, that he could know the scriptures in his own language, that the weaver would hum them to the movement of his shuttle, that the traveler would lighten the weariness of his journey with stories from the Bible. Let all the conversations of every Christian be drawn from this source. So he was passionate about the idea that we really need the scriptures. So this is the Believe book we're going through. And somebody the other day said, you know, you told me it's all the Bible, but I didn't know it was. It's Bible verses. That's all this is. So if you had read this chapter for this week, chapter 13, I believe, you would have read from sections of Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, Matthew, John, 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Hebrews. You know, if you're looking for a reading plan, You know, we can get you one, but I mean, that's a pretty good one for the next few months. Or we can give you ones that, you know, you can read the whole Bible in a year or portions of the Bible in a year. But just reading a little bit every day reminds us of what's true. The second point I want to make is that we learn when we discover. So when we study the Bible, we discover things. And there's all kinds of ways you can study the Bible. You can do biographical studies or study a topic. Or there's deductive studying. Deductive means when I come to the Bible and I have a preconceived conclusion and I'm just kind of looking for verses that back that up. That's okay sometimes, but we believe in what's called inductive Bible study. An inductive Bible study is fairly simple. It's asking three questions as you read. You observe and you say, what does it say? You interpret and you say, what does it mean? And you apply it and you say, what does it mean in my life? Now, which of these do you think we do the most of? Well, we tend to look at a passage of Scripture and immediately we ask, what does it mean, right? And then we get what it means and we go on. But we don't usually stop and observe, and a lot of times we don't apply, which is really important. So observation is when you simply stop and read and look and see what's there, all right? Before we say, what does it mean to stop? Soak it in, read it in a couple translations, make some notes, ask questions. What does it mean? What does it say? So I had this professor, I've told you about him, and I go to seminary my first semester, and they say, okay, I want you to observe one verse, Acts 1:8. Here it is, okay? And make as many observations about it as you can. See how many you can do right now, right? The very first word is but. That's a contrastive word, right? It might mean something different than what came before. But you, who's the you? Well, I've got to go find out who the you is. It's Jesus talking to the disciples. You'll receive power. You will receive. That's future. It's going to come to you. Power. The word is dunamis, which is dynamite, which is, used to be like a big explosion. Now it's not so big. But that's what is coming to you when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses of who? Of Jesus, my witnesses. So all these are observations. Where is it going to happen? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. That's a city and a couple of regions. So what difference does that make? And in the ends of the earth. So you stop and you try to think of what all the observations that you can make on this one verse. So I went to school there, and he said, the professor said, I want you to make 50 observations on this one verse and come back with those next week. And I'm like, there's not even 50 words in that. There's no way you can do this. But that was the assignment. I thought, I'm going to get kicked out if I don't have 50. So I'm slaving over this. I'm just, 10, 15, 20. I think finally I got 50. And I brought those next week, and he's writing them on the board, and other students are coming up with stuff that I'd never seen. And he goes, this is great, you guys. And guess what? For next week, your assignment is what? 50 more. It's like, there's no way it's in there. But there is. There's way more in the Scriptures than sometimes we get just at reading it over quickly. So when we study it, we observe. And then we say, interpret, what does it mean? And then what does it mean in my life right now? Often we just go, okay, that's it. I understand it. Now I'm going to go on. God goes, no, you're not going to know it until it becomes real in your life. Now, not every Bible verse is going to say, go and do this thing, right? Sometimes it's truth about yourself or truth about God. So the first thing is we learn when we read, and when we read, we remember. Secondly, we learn when we discover. The third one is we learn when we apply. Francis Chan is a famous pastor out in California, and he tells a story about asking his daughter Rachel to clean her room. So he says, Rachel, would you please clean up your room? It's an absolute mess. He said, what if she came to me the next day and I said, Rachel, did you clean your room? And she goes, no, but I remember what you said. And I remember every single word. In fact, I memorized what you said, Dad. Clean your room, Rachel. And I can even tell you what it is in Greek. It's amazing. I can tell you in different languages. And I've got a group of friends coming over today. And we're going to talk about what would it look like if I clean my room? What would it be like? How would it be? And he goes, I don't really care about all that. Did you clean it? No. He said, well, I just want you to do what I said. So applying truth is when we learn. James in chapter 1, And the book of James says, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, right? It's one thing to learn it. That's kind of the strength of a Bible church. We know all this stuff, but then actually are you making that part of your life? Are you actually applying that? Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. There was a group of Christians about 300 or 400 years ago called the Puritans. And people said of the Puritans that they were like, they had swallowed gyroscopes. Hey, do you have a gyroscope in your house? I actually was going to go buy a gyroscope yesterday and I couldn't find one. I was going to drive like an hour to get a gyroscope. You ever seen one of these things? It's not like you're going like, is it electronic? Does Apple make them? You know, do they plug in? They have batteries? No, it's amazing. It's like a top, right? And it's this little thing and you pull the string and you spin it. And the amazing thing about a gyroscope is you can put it on. I was going to bring it up here. I had the whole thing figured out. I was going to put it on this table and just, you can move it all over and it doesn't matter what happens to it. It stays upright. It somehow makes it through. And they said these Puritans are people that it doesn't matter what you do to them. You can yell at them. You can torture them. You can put them in jail. You can even, you know, kill them. Somehow they turn out okay. Doesn't mean they don't suffer. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But somehow, because they're so obsessed with the Bible, with not only knowing it, but putting it into practice, it's like they've swallowed a gyroscope. Their life just makes sense. Went to a wedding last night. And it is so much fun to watch the bride and groom because they are so excited, you know. And they're making all these promises and it just sounds so great. And they look beautiful. And, you know, it's up there and the groom says, I will love her no matter what. I'll love her like Jesus loves the church. And she says she'll respond to him. I think it'd be good sometime to just go, okay, now just start yelling at each other and then love each other in the midst of that. You know, it's, yes, I'll love my wife when she's yelling at me, or I, you know, the wife will respect her husband when he's an absolute jerk, right? So it's one thing to know it and to say it when everything sounds great, but then applying it when things are hard, that's another deal. So I've told you this story about our daughter, Becky. We had an older daughter, Marion, and then a few years later, we had twins, David and Becky, boy, girl. And so Becky always had difficulty with things. She's 2 years old, 3 years old. We didn't understand her at all. She's just like mumbling all these words, and we couldn't understand her. So we would ask her twin brother to translate for her. And he could. He's saying, well, she said this. Isn't it obvious? And we go, no, it's not obvious. And then she had speech disabilities and learning disabilities and all this stuff. And she was, everything was more difficult for her. So long story short, you know, we told her last year she gets her doctorate of all things in counseling. And the amazing, bizarre thing is now she's a professor and she's teaching classes in the school where my son goes. So he's taking a class this semester from his twin sister who he had to translate for. So she's going to have to give him grades and all that stuff. And we were talking about this at Christmas time. And I said, so what's that like, David? He goes, well, you know what? She really knows her stuff. She really knows her stuff. And I started thinking, huh, it's really true. How does she know her stuff so well? Because this, the process that she went through is she sat in class at Baylor, you know, college and then grad school. And she sat in class and she learned a bunch of stuff. But then she took that stuff and she went to a place called Youth Villages for the summer where there was extreme psychological situations going on with a lot of the patients there. One of them was so difficult, one of the patients said, Becky, the devil told me to kill you, so I'm probably going to stab you today. So she had to learn things like how to take somebody down like a policeman does, you know, if it gets really dangerous. Now, obviously, there's a wide spectrum of mental illness. But what she was doing was at the far end. It was extreme. It was difficult. And then she helped this other person start one of the best residential facilities in the nation for eating disorders, you know? So in other words, she didn't just sit in class and learn stuff. She applied it in very difficult situations for a long period of time. And then at the same time, she was teaching younger students, like she'd be a grad student, she's teaching, you know, undergrad students. So she's giving away the information she's learning. I thought that's what happens with the Bible. We learn the information, but then we put it into practice. And then in some situations, we start teaching it. And you go, well, maybe I'm not a teacher. Well, maybe you really are. Teaching simply means passing on information you know. So we learn when we read, and when we read, we remember. We learn when we discover. We learn when we apply truth. And we learn when we teach. For instance, I know the walk through the Old Testament by heart. I could do it right now, and my wife would just get up and walk out because she's so sick of it. But in 1974, I learned the walk through the Old Testament from the guy who wrote it, Bruce Wilkerson, because he did it as part of his master's thesis. He realized people didn't know the Old Testament, so he made up this thing where he could teach it in one day. And I remember it was before he even got going, and he said, okay, we're going to do this for 3 hours. Don't take any notes. I said, don't take notes. How? He said, if you take notes, you won't remember. So he taught us the walk through the Old Testament, and I remember it till today. Why do I remember it? Because I've taught it so many times. I taught it to my family. I taught it to my friends. I've taught it to every church I've been to until they're sick of it. But I remember it just like that. It's right here because I passed it on. A woman who came to our church about a year ago, she sent me an email 3 or 4 months ago, and she said, I want to write this book for my kids. And I said, what is it? She says, it's the story of the Bible. I said, the whole Bible? She said, yeah. So she sent me this. She said, I want to make sure it's true and accurate, so because I'm the authority, you know. So we sat down and said, well, I make a couple changes here and there. But basically, she, Rhonda Agnew, wrote this book for her kids. It's the story of the whole Bible. And she printed it for them and gave it to them. Now, she's not like, you know, this super-duper doctoral thesis person. She just knows the Bible. And do you think she learned anything as she was doing this? You know, how cool is that to do something? Now, you don't have to go write the story of the whole Bible for your kids, but you might teach them something tonight before they go to sleep, you know, when they just want to talk. You're just passing things along. I'd been a Christian for like 2 years, and this guy said, hey, do you want to help me with the middle school ministry? I said, but I don't know anything. And they said, yeah, you actually do know something. You don't know everything, but you know a little. Can you pass that along to junior high kids? I said, I'll try. And it's amazing what happens when you try to pass on something. You suddenly really study it, and you want to know it, and you want to own it. And if you want to volunteer for kids ministry here at CBC, Chantel or Amanda will give you one of these, right? It's a lesson plan. And you go in there because it's frightening to talk to kids, right? Because you look to me right now like you're listening. I know you're not all doing that, right? Because I have, you know, I'd like to have an app that's like thought bubbles. I would love, just would that be the coolest thing? What is everyone thinking? When are the Cowboys playing? Oh, they're not playing today. What am I going to eat for lunch? Oh my gosh, he's going really long today. All these things that are going on. But you act like you're fascinated right now. And kids are not like that. They'll pick their nose, they'll look out the window, whatever. It's terrifying. But this will help you if you want to volunteer to teach our kids. Because when you teach, you learn. So God has given us this incredible gift. You know, and he said, here, you can have as many copies of this as you want. It's my way to guide you through this crazy world. And I want to teach you and help you so that you live a wonderful life and you avoid a lot of the pitfalls. And when you just read it and remember truth, because you're fragile and you're frail and you'll forget stuff. And then when you study it, you'll discover things for yourself. And then when you actually apply it, then you'll really start learning. And then when you give it away in any context, little kids, adults, at lunch, then you learn even more. And you become transformed as my disciples. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came for us. You came to rescue us. You came to give us life. And that life, you are guiding us by your Spirit, through your Word. May we be people that read and apply. Would you give us understanding? Would you give us the ability to do these things that we read about in your word? We can't naturally do them. And so your Spirit enables us, empowers us to live the life with you that you long for us. In Jesus' name, amen.